Lord, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the seasoning in our lives. Thank you for the indwelling of that Holy Spirit. We thank you for allowing him to live within us and make us the way you would have us to be. Bless us now, God. We thank you. And God, we know that you will not leave us. That means the Holy Spirit will continue to be with us and within us. And he will rule and reign in our lives. Not just while we're in worship service, but while we yet inhale and exhale upon this earth. Bless us now, God, for allowing you to use us. In the name of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. God is an awesome God. He can do whatever's within his will. And he will do that. He'll bless you. You have to let him. You have to let him bless you. And when you let him, he'll bless you. He will bless you. This is an awesome God that we serve. And somebody said that he's an on-time God. He's never late and he's never early. He's just always on time. Ushers, you may take your seat. When the devil is busy and the children of God assemble themselves, he gets angry. He tries to get us to squelch the spirit. We need to learn to just let it go and let God abide. Oh, somebody gonna think you crazy, but that's all right. You keep living and keep coming to the same place that they're coming to church. You'll get a chance. Yeah. To see them act the same way that you were acting. Because in God's time, every one of us will honor him. His word says that every knee and every and all, do mean every and all, will bow. So we're going to get there. Macedonia, before I forget this, let me do a housekeeping chore. Tell you two words. Thank you for all that you've done. And yesterday, after everything was over, my wife asked me if I wanted her to take this towel and take it away. And I told her no, because I don't. I want you to look at this towel every time you come in here. And I tell you why. I'm going to probably take it out and wash it between now and next year. You won't have to keep looking at the dirty towel. But I want you to see, and I told you the other week when I used this, that this is a symbol of servant. You watch the real big restaurants when the waiter come in, they got a little small towel that's not this big, and it's wrapped across their arm. All right. They ready to serve you. The church need to become the symbol of Jesus the Christ. Right. He said, I came not to serve, to all be right. served, right. but to serve. So that's why I want to hear every day for you to look at. And if it bothers you, my name showing, I'll just put it on there. We need to become servants of Jesus Christ. All right. Servant. Doing something for somebody else. Amen. Let me get out your way. Let me get out your way. The parables of Jesus have been correctly called the greatest stories that are ever told. He told this parable sitting in a boat anchored a little way out from shore to a large crowd gathered around him on the seashore of the sea called the Sea of Galilee. You can find that in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. This parable was about a man who went out to sow seeds. After Jesus told this story, his disciples asked him a real important question. Why do you speak to people in parables? You can find that in chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. He spoke to them in parables because there were oppositions to him teaching the word of God. The Jewish leaders didn't like what he was doing, so Jesus was forced to teach in parables. The word parable is transliteration, is the Greek word parabola, which means to place beside, to come along upside, just like the Holy Spirit. Come along upside you and help you. A parable placed something unfamiliar beside something that is familiar for the purpose of teaching. Jesus, the greatest teacher that have ever walked the face of the earth. It uses something familiar for the purpose of teaching. It uses something you know to help you understand something that you do not know. A parable uses familiar scenes and objects to explain a spiritual truth. It reveals the spiritual truth to those who want to know. And it conceals from them who do not want to know. Everybody that come to church don't want to know. They just come because they've always come. That's why, well, I don't know about y'all, but that's why some of us were coming when the Holy Spirit got into our life, because we've always been there on Sunday morning. It's the thing you do, because that's what Mama and Papa and them made us do. This story have been called the parable of the sowers. But it really is, to me, a parable of four different soils that are on the ground. If you listen closely to this parable, you can discover that the four soils really reveals the secrets of your heart. There are four secrets of the heart that's found in this passage of Scripture, and we are going to try to give those to you. The first heart is called a closed heart. They shut it up. They close it up. They will not allow the word to come in. When it talks about the seeds, it says some dwelt by the wayside. In the day of Jesus, there were no fences to separate property lines. Instead, a long, narrow footed path was used for the traveling public. They didn't have roads. They didn't put fences up. These paths were trodden down as hard as pavement by the constant use of the traveling public. Those that heard this word but did not understand it, which is, you find that in verse 19, and let me tell you this. Jump right over to the rest of this verse down through verse 23 and you'll keep up with me. So we didn't read all that, but this is where Jesus explained this parable to those that were there. These people that don't get this word, they are in church regularly, and the word falls upon them. Some have made public decisions and some have not. But no matter, they are still off to the side. They are paying little or no attention to what is going on. They are hard, very hard, and closed-minded, may even have a concrete heart. Their mind is elsewhere. People whose hearts are not open and soft are easily prey for the devil. If you're a football fan, if I go much longer, you're going to want to be getting home. Because the championship games, if I'm not mistaken, are today. But see, I'm on the other side of that thing. My favorite team are not in it, so I don't care. So see, you understand what I'm saying? We got things that we value, and your mind will be elsewhere. You will not be listening or will not be paying attention to this word. Those kind of people, the word always remains on the surface of their mind and their heart. Thereby expose it to whatever the devil may wish to grab. Whatever the word places in your heart, if it hits on hard ground and you just let it lay on the surface, the birds, the ants, anything that so desire can come along and take it all. These people rebel and they rebel and they rebel and they rebel against allowing this word to get into their heart. They react this way because of some tragedy of circumstances, and we have a tendency to blame God.
All right.
Don't put any responsibility on ourselves. We just blame God because we have a closed heart. Don't think I'm talking about you, but if it fits, wear it. They do not stay awake or alert, and I'm not talking about a physical awakeness. I'm talking about a spiritual awakeness. Their mind goes everywhere else, and except where it needs to be. They do not consider the gospel important enough to merit their attention. In their mind, other things need their attention more than the gospel. They just don't like to handle the gospel with the respect that it needs to be handled with. They treat the gospel as if it is an item, if it's something they can just pick up and put down, or an additive. They want to add the gospel to their lives. I'm going to keep my life just like it is, but I'm going to submit to God. God won't play second fiddle. In the band, he'll play first chair or he will not play. He is the star. There are no other stars but him. Their attitude is that the gospel has its places, and it cannot get out of its place. The gospel stay in its box. That's Sunday morning from 11 to 12, or 12, maybe 12:30. But as long as it stay there, okay, don't get out your box. Stay there. But this gospel needs to be the permeating factor in all of our lives if we are going to open up to him. These people are deceived. What matters to them is attendance, being present in worship service, and associating with other Christian people. Religion to them is a matter of form and ceremony, not lifestyle. This is what we do because we are Christian folks. Now, if you don't take your Christianity with you wherever you go, you don't have it. Point number two. There is the careless heart. Look at verses 5 and 6 of the 13th chapter. Some fall upon stony places where they have not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they have no deepness of soil. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Just topsoil. No depthness to it. You receive this word, and it's at a stony place. In preparing for this, I found that in some parts of Palestine, lying right beneath 2 or 3 inches of the soil is a limestone bed. When seeds fall upon this ground, something dramatic happens. You put the seed out, go to bed, sleep. You wake up the next morning, the seed have already sprouted, because that gives it, it holds the moisture and the rain and the heat in. And when it springs it up real quick, but it also takes it away real quick. In order for seeds to grow, they need depth. This is why, help me, Holy Ghost, you cannot come to church, get satisfied and get happy, and think you are that you have arrived, and think that's all it's going to be to it. You are a surface grower. And we have a lot of them in church, and a lot of us that may have deep roots now. You have been there. All right. And with some other facet of your life, you are still there, because you have not arrived yet. Because there's something else that will come to test you. We spring up, do what we want to do for 5 or 6 weeks, or a month, or 2 months, and I'm good to go. Then you leave and you don't come back for 6 or 7 months, 5 or 10 years, but you still saved. You shallow, because you have to dive into this word. That's one thing I like about it. And I don't know the name of this little bush. It grows in the yard. It's a weed. And it's tough. You can get your lawnmower as sharp as you want it. If you have them in your yard, when you go across them, it will string it. It won't cut it. But when you pull it up, if you are able to pull it up out of the ground, you will see more of that plant in the ground than you saw on top of the ground. The growth of the plant does not necessarily need to be on top. I'm in your tea right now. You need to do more than just look like a Christian. You need to live like a Christian. You don't need to just because you walk in here, if you a man with your three-piece suit on and your Rockports on and your Thompson chain Bible under your arm, you come in. No, that's not going to get it. And when you leave here Sunday morning, you go home, put that Bible down, and don't pick it up again until you get ready to walk out the door again Sunday. And you're not coming to Sunday school, and you don't come to Bible study. You don't come to men's meeting. You just come to 11 o'clock service so everybody can see you when you come in. You don't have any roots. You need to be like that plant and have a tap root. Goes all the way down in the ground. Grow more under the ground than you do above the ground. Doesn't matter what other people see. It's how you are in this word. How the relationship is between you and God. If you have a careless heart, that will not matter. Yes. You don't have any roots. You receive the word, and then you have an instant gratification of its joy to your soul. It helps you, and you feel good. But it's more than that. If your only thing, a time in worship service today, was sent when Sister Jessica and all this choir were singing, if that was your joy, and it ought to be part of it, but that ought not to be all. That's just part of it. When most of the time when you go out to eat, you get what you call it? Appetizer. That's not the real meal. All right. You get something to tide you over. I guess that's why I don't remember but one line. It tides me over until I can get to this word. We need to get in this word and not be careless with our lifestyle as far as God is concerned. You don't have any roots in yourself. Don't give somebody else the permission to determine how you feel about God. Nobody but Jesus. Nobody else ought not to determine it. The choir singing, I love to hear them sing. They don't sing, all right. I'm still going to serve God. The preacher preaching, it's all right if he preaches, but if he doesn't preach, it's all right. I'm still going to serve God. Because I made a decision that for God I live and for God I die. We need to get that attitude in our mind and in our hearts and do not be careless with what we do for God. That person have not learned the doctrine and the principles of Christianity. He does little about the hard demands of Christ that comes only through diligently studying and disciplined prayer. You got to pray. You got to pray. You got to study this word. If you don't study this word, something will be missing. And let me say this. These different passages or different things they got, this one in this Thompson Chain Reference Bible here, about reading through the Bible in a year. That's all well and good. You ought to study through the Bible in a year. Not just read it. Study this word. This when you do in-depth, you hunker up to the table just like you're going to eat your evening meal with this word and a notepad and something to write with so you can dive into this word. And if you're going to study, you got to make an investment. You got to invest in books or CDs or something. Or you may have it on, what's them thing, iPad or something. But you got to make an investment. You got to make an investment other than your time. But you need your time. If you give God your time, he got everything you got. Because that's the one thing you can't get any more of. And that's time. If he takes all your money, you can work and get some more money. But you can't get this day back. This day's not coming back. So we need to give God our time, and we don't need to be careless with it. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us what to do. It says, study to show thyself approval unto God, that a workman needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you study, you'll know how to divide this word, and you will not do it any injustice. Rather than do it in it, the word an injustice, you will not say anything, because you know that there are consequences for changing this word. Don't have a careless heart. Then point number three is where I think most of us are today. If you're not saved, some of us are there if we are saved. And it's called a crowded heart. We put a whole lot of stuff in our heart that does not need to be there. Some receive the word among thorns. The thorny ground is a deceptive ground. It looks good, it's clean, it's appealing, it appears to be clear of weeds, thorns, but it's not. Let me stick a pin right there. That's the way it is with some people. They look holy, they act holy, they talk holy. They know the right words to say to make you think that they are holy. But somewhere in the word it says they call them sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. Don't look at nobody else. Look at me. They're in church today. Mm-hmm. They're in church today. They want people to think that they have everything in order in their lives. They know just, when they're in church, they know how to do all the churchy things. If you don't believe it, I keep saying it's one of my favorite shows is In the Heat of the Night. Every now and then they play church. And they do it upright. They know how to play church. Yeah. That's a crowded heart. You got too much other stuff in your heart and in your life. The fact that the thorns are already there, they're already growing. Their roots are already established. And guess what they're going to do when you come along? They're going to eat you up. this is what happens sometime to young Christians who are serious about God. They come into church, one of those old church folks take them under their wing, teach them how to do all the things that they know how to do, which are wrong from the word of God. I heard, this is something I heard, it's not what you do, it's the way you do it. That is true if what you're doing is for God. But what they're telling you is that what you're doing is for the devil. And long as nobody else knows it, it's all right. But the one you should be keeping it from, he knows it. Thorns will grow up and overcome the good seeds that you plant. I don't believe there's anyone that has a lawn in Florida plant weeds. There are very few lawns, I would venture to say, in Florida that do not have some kind of weed in them. And nobody planted them. They just come up. Why are you telling us that, Baggett? A lot of the stuff in your life that you didn't put in there, somebody else brought it in there, and you allowed it to grow there. Take it out. And I guess that's why when you're in the yard and you're trying to get all the weeds out your yard, I'm figuring out now that's why you get on your knees. You can't pull weeds standing up. If you do, you're going to be in the hospital with a bad back. But if you get on your knees, you can crawl around, especially if you buy you some knee pads. You can crawl around on your knees and pull the weeds. To me, that's symbolism of praying. If you get on your knees to pray, all the other stuff will not distract you. That's why every now and then, all true believers get on their knees to pray. Some of them, it may take them a while to get back up, but they get down on their knees to pray, because somewhere I read that when you're on your knees praying, there are less things to distract you, because you will be concentrated on what you're doing and you shut the world out. When you have a crowded heart, you are taking the word of God, putting it in there with all the other stuff that's in your heart, saying that it's okay. That's with the idea of thinking it's all right. I can do this because I'm going to church. I can take communion and go back out and do whatever I want to do. No, you can't do that. So many people do that, but it's wrong. Taking the communion does not give you the right to sin. Taking the communion, if you know you're going to continue to sin, does not remove your sin from you. You have to live this life. You have to live it. After Christ started the communion, he went out and he did something. And I say this all the time. He died. You can't die for somebody else's sin, but sin in your life can die. You can stop committing the sin that you that you allow yourself to commit. The thorns are the cares of this world. They pick and they pick and they pick and they pick away at the word of God to find something that this is okay if I do. You entangle the cares of the world will entangle a person in the world and the things of the world be so entangled that he or she do not think that they can get out of it. The sin that we have in our life, our favorite sin, we think that we cannot live without it. If I don't do this, I'm going to die. Quit and see. Quit and see. And the mistake I think that we make, when we try to stop doing something, we try to stop doing it in our own power. All right. You cannot defeat Satan and sin by yourself. You need the help of Jesus the Christ. No matter what your sin is, it can be defeated by the Word of God. Most of us, I hope all of us in here don't take some kind of medication. Taking one dose didn't cure it. Even if you had to take castor oil, you needed two doses most of the time. One committing, one time saying you're going to stop your sin will not take it away. It's going to come back and you're going to, and I'm not putting crutches on, you're going to commit it again. But you need to submit yourself to Jesus Christ. You cannot do it by yourself. You have a crowded heart because we have lived in our sin so long that we become comfortable with our sin. Our sin becomes our friend. You have to learn to hate your sin. If you just dislike it or if you like it, no, you have to hate your sin. I think most of the time the word hate is used in the Bible. It's when God's talking about sin. And if God hates sin, I need to hate it as well because I'm trying to be like him. And we have the experience of living in sin for so long that we think that that's okay. You have a crowded heart. You need to weed some of it out. Wealth is an example of crowding out. If I obtain wealth, I can do just like I want to do. Not so. Wealth is provided by God for the people of God. But when God provides you with wealth, you should continue to use it for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Not for the advancement of yourself. Not making everybody respect you when you come in. They're not respecting you. They're respecting what you have. Sometimes we're better off with the less we have because that makes us humble. When we get a whole lot of stuff, we become arrogant and hard to get along with because we think we don't need anybody. A crowded heart will make you feel that way. But when you allow Christ to come into your heart, he'll take care of it. Wealth will become an instrument for you to use for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. When that wealth becomes that, then you are using it for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. Point number four, the cultivated heart. This is the heart that is ready to receive the seed and let it grow. You find that in verse 8. The seeds that fall in good ground, they brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. They all did not necessarily have to bring forth the same thing. This is why some children of God, where God have blessed them to serve him, and they seem to always do what thus saith the Lord at a high scale. Don't you be envious of them. You just take your fruit that God gave you and keep producing. Keep producing. Keep producing. Because he does not bless us all the same. That person that develops 100-fold, there's something that you can do that they can't do. Every one of us that God bless us to produce fruit, we need to produce as much fruit as we can. When you cultivate your heart, this is your plow right here. This will break up any fallow ground, any hard heart that you have. If you immerse yourself in this word, you will find out that whatever problem you have, if you turn it over to God, he'll take care of it. But you have to give it to him. You have to walk away and leave it there. When you put it on the altar, don't go back and pick it up. That's what so many of us do. We go back and pick it up because I can handle this. This God, your Bible was written 2,000 years ago and we in 2014 now, so things have changed. But God have not changed. Everything else may have changed, but God is still the same. When we cultivate our heart, we get this word which becomes a tractor with a disc behind it, and you plow up the hard ground. You plow it up, you run north and south, then you turn around and run east and west. You run northwest, southwest, northeast. You run it every different way to cultivate it, to break it up, to allow this word to get into your heart. Any farmer that planted cotton last year, before he plant cotton this year, he going to go out and turn the ground. I mean, he going to get out there and plow it up with his tractor before he planted. After he plowed that first time, he going to come back and do something else to it. And then he's going to make the rows to plant it. He does not, or he or she, they do not go out there and just throw the seeds out there. They cultivate it. They prepare the land for the seed. You have to prepare your heart for this word. You have to make up your mind that I'm going to allow this word to come into my heart and make a difference in my life. You cannot stay the same if you meet Jesus. If you believe that, you ought to read Acts chapter 9 about Paul. He met him on the Damascus Road and he changed his life. He wrote most of the New Testament when you read it because he met Jesus. When you meet Jesus, you cannot remain the same. So if you cultivate your heart, you have allowed Jesus the Christ into your heart and he will change you. Amen. You cannot change him, but the word of God will change you and it will make you a better person. You might not think so, but the word will make you a better person. You may think other people run over you. That'll be all right. God will fight your battles. You won't have to fight them. He told Moses at the Red Sea, says, tell the children of Israel to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Watch God work in your life when you cultivate your heart and you allow the word of God to come into your heart. Watch him work. Sometimes when he's working, you can't see him working because you're too busy looking. But if you take time and sit back and watch what God have done in your life, he has been at work in your life when you did not know it. He's working. He always is working. He never stops. Somebody read it, said, you watch over Israel, neither slumbers nor sleep. God's always watching after those that's his. When you cultivate your heart and allow this word to come in, God will put seeds in it that you can do what he would have you to do. Might not be what you want to do, but it will be what he needs for you to do. This word, we need to allow to get into our heart so we can do the will of God. If you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, and meekness and temperance. And then the last part said, and against these there is no law. If you allow this fruit to produce in your life these nine items, you will have a cultivated heart. There were three things that were wrong. The first three points was the way your heart should not be. The last one is the way it should be. When your heart is cultivated, God will come in and he will sup with you. So you need to let him come in and let him sup with you. He wants to, but you have to let him. You have to let him. You have a closed heart, a careless heart, a proud heart, and a cultivated heart. The first three you allow to happen. God wants the last one. He wants to cultivate your heart. And if you allow him to cultivate your heart, in heaven you will spend eternity. Will you stand? And if you don't know God, this is your time. If your heart